Lord Jesus Christ, we need you. We can't do things without you. We couldn't survive this season we're entering into without you. We couldn't hear your voice unless you did something to open our ears. We couldn't survive all the distractions and the busyness. We couldn't focus on the right things if it weren't that you were at work. And so we invite you to reach down inside of each of us to prepare us, to enable us to sense your nearness, to recognize your voice, to respond in obedience. We pray this morning, Lord, as we look to your word, that you would speak to us. That this would not just be a time of human discussion or human talking, but Lord, there'd be a divine connection that takes place. Your word is powerful and active. It is alive. It is sharper than a sword. It penetrates down between soul and spirit. So we ask that your word would have its work, would accomplish its work in us today. Lord, we pray for each heart, that each heart would be enabled to respond to you in faith. We pray, Lord, for those who are struggling and ask that you bring encouragement. We pray, Lord, for those that are being so pulled in many different directions, Lord, that you'd bring the ability to focus in on you. We pray that you'd be glorified in all that's said and done this morning. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. One of the more famous Old Testament verses that's read during the Christmas season is Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14, there's the promise given. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. It's a Hebrew word that means God with us. God with us. These messages for this Advent season are being titled, God Came Near. But as I was preparing for this and thinking about different ways to bring this teaching home, I realized that there's a big problem that exists in a lot of people's thinking about what happened on that first Advent. The whole idea of God coming near is indeed true, that God did come near in a very special way during the Advent season. But before I get to that special way he came near on that first Advent, we need to also recognize that God has been coming near since the beginning of time. Our God is not a God who is just off in a corner doing his own thing. Our God created the universe and has been involved in the universe from that point on. He never left. In fact, one of the phrases you sometimes hear talked about is the 400 years of silence, a period of history when the Old Testament closes with the book of Malachi and before the New Testament is opened and we have the coming of the forerunner of John. Some people refer to that as the 400 years of silence. But was it really silent? In fact, as you look through all of history, is there any period of time that's silent? I think what we need to understand is the Bible, a unique communication from God with a unique purpose, communicating to us God's will for us, his identity, and how we're to respond to him, was only written during little segments of time. In fact, if you think of the world as being 6,000 years old, probably there's 4,000 years of silence. But is there? Or is it just that we don't have biblical books being written during that time? See, what I'd like you to understand is that God is a God who comes near all the time. Our God is a God who enters into each and every situation. Our God is never not near. Our God is always present, always nearby, always involved. And so what I'd like to do this morning is hit a few of the highlights when he has been present and look at those, and then look specifically at what it means that he came and was present during that first Advent season. But think about when God first showed up. You turn to the very first book of your Bible, in Genesis, God is at work. God is moving over the face of the earth. It says he's hovering there. It says in chapter 3 that he's walking amongst his people in the garden. Adam and Eve hear him walking. God is present. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have God entering in and speaking to that situation. That time is crucial for us to recognize. It's the time right after the fall. It's the time when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, when they turned the perfect creation into a sin-stained world. And God did not leave during that time. God entered even more closely in during that time. And God spoke. And he pronounced that this plan of redemption that he had had in his mind from the very beginning would be carried out. And even though the serpent would try to strike the heel, the Son of God would crush the head of the serpent. What is that? That's a promise of God's involvement. It's called the proto-evangelium, the first announcement of the good news. And that's what all of the Bible is, God's good news, how he's present, how he's near, how he's involved, how he's doing something to rescue, to redeem, to communicate, to draw near. And so what that means for us as we go through these historical accounts is that we could think how God also is a God who comes near to me and to you. Maybe that could be something that happens in each of our lives during this season of Advent and Christmas, is that we would be people with ears ready, eyes focused, perceptions in tune to recognize the nearness of God. That's my prayer for you, that you'd recognize the nearness of God. But as you flip through the pages of your Bible, are there any other historical accounts that come to mind? Can you picture God speaking to the first murderer and beckoning him to respond aright to God's wishes for his life instead of rebelling? Or can you picture God speaking to Noah and inviting him to be part of his rescue plan? Or can you picture God speaking to Abraham? Abraham saw what appeared to be men, one of which he saw and recognized it is different from all the others. This particular appearance of God and others like it are called theophanies. Theophanies. Theos is the Greek word for God. Phani, the word for appearing. So a theophany is an appearance of God. But these are what's called pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Remember, our God is a triune God. Always has been triune. Always has existed in three and one. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, has always been in existence, was not created, has always been in existence. He was there at creation, and he appeared in different ways in different times. Some of these times he took on the form of a man even before he was incarnate and born of a virgin and took on human flesh. And so this appearance to Abraham, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And what's he do with Abraham? He beckons Abraham to respond in faith. He beckons Abraham to recognize that God is one worthy to be obeyed, worthy to be followed, worthy to be worshipped. One who can be trusted with one's life. A pre-incarnate appearance of Christ to Abraham. Now, why did he pick Abraham? Was there something special about Abraham? Something that made him distinct from you and me? Something that separates that experience from any other? Or was it that God, a God of such grace and mercy, picks people? Not because of their goodness, but simply because they're available and willing, because it's part of his sovereign plan to use common people. In fact, we're going to recognize or hear lots of people talking about how special Mary is during this season. And Mary indeed was a wonderful young lady, but nothing special. Nothing that brought her into a different status than any other of the young ladies in our midst, except that she was available. And time again, we see God appearing to ordinary people to carry out his extraordinary plan. And I wonder how he wants to appear to you. God coming near to you. So Abraham responds in faith. He's called the father of faith because of that appearance. After Abraham, God appears to Isaac and invites him to respond. Jacob, the grandson, God appears to him, and it's like a ladder appearing, going up into heaven. A way of there to be interaction between heaven and earth. And one of the strangest of these pre-incarnate theophanies is Jacob wrestling all through the night with someone he's not quite sure who it is. But as the interaction unfolds, you're starting to get a bigger and bigger picture. Could this actually be? Might it actually be? Until you finally go, there's no other choice. The evidence is there. This is God, Christ, pre-incarnate, interacting with Jacob. Wrestling with him, it says. And I wonder if God wants to wrestle with you. I wonder if God wants to somehow overpower the resistance that you have. To hold you down so you're finally still enough to stop fighting and stop rebelling. Where there's finally an acquiescence saying, okay, God, you win. I will trust you. I know you've come near. I know you've entered in. I know you've shown up. Now I want to say yes and stop pushing away. God coming near. Joseph, he appeared through dreams. Moses, he appeared in a burning bush, and as one looking like a man walking amongst the clouds, showing up in that fire on the mountain. Joshua sits in the glow at the temple or the tent of meeting and encounters the commander of the army of the Lord as he's commissioned to be one with bravery who doesn't shrink back and willingly leads the people into the promised land. Time and time again, God has shown up. God has appeared. See, our God is a God who interacts with his people. As you continue to turn the pages, you come to the prophets, and person after person hears the word of the Lord and responds. I know one of Stacy's famous or favorite persons in the Bible is Samson. You know that the Lord appeared to Samson's parents, saying, I'm going to do something. Something's happening. And God seems to have a pre-incarnate appearance to Samson's parents to get him ready for this unique individual. Keep flipping over. You come to a very unique situation in the book of Daniel, where Daniel sees like an old man appearing. Or Daniel's contemporaries see God with them in a fiery furnace. You remember that story? Nebuchadnezzar throws three men into a fiery furnace. And I told Mark, you need to be ready to tell me the name of those three men. Mark Amia? There we go. Yeah. Close. Yep. I kept looking for you over there because that's where I usually see you. But there was a fourth one in that fire. And we see that in times of trial, in times of fire, in times of intensity, God was not distant. God was seemingly nearer than ever. So what are you going through? What is the struggle that's in your life? If God was showing up regularly throughout history, might he be showing up in your life? But these things and these appearances reveal part of the glory of God, reveal bits and pieces of the true identity of God. But they were not enough. Jesus, in his encounter with some of the skeptics, talked to them about how they study the scriptures and study all these historical times that God appeared, but they miss the fact that they point to who Christ is. These things are written that you might come to know me, is basically what he says to them. So I'd like you to think with me about how unique and special, how much greater is the appearance of God in what we call Advent, particularly what we call the incarnation of Christ. When God took on flesh, when God became a man, when God no longer acted as a distinct individual from outside of creation, but entered into creation to communicate his truth and to bring about his plan. I appreciated the writings of Bob Diffenbaugh as I did some research this past period of time, looking at the uniqueness of the incarnation. And as we begin on this portion of the sermon, I want you to recognize something. The incarnation is a truth that separates true Christianity from all the imposters. Incarnation, God taking on flesh. The cults don't accept it. The other religions don't accept it. It is only the true message of Christianity that understands incarnation, that God truly became a human being, that God took on flesh, not just appearing like a man, like he did at various times, or like sometimes an angel might do, but God becoming a man. Central component of the true message of Christianity. If you do not have God becoming man, you do not have God dying in your place. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we use the elements of bread and wine or grape juice, which represent and are, he says, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. So that means that every time we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the incarnation. We're celebrating that he took on humanness, became fully a human. For what purpose? That he might actually die for you and for me. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist." What's the distinction between the Antichrist and the true Spirit of God? It's the teaching and the correct understanding that Jesus came in the flesh, took on flesh, was incarnate, became one of us. The doctrine of the incarnation. It's the truth that God has made himself fully known, specifically known, personally known, by taking on human nature and coming amongst us. So why did he do it? Well, here's three purposes for the incarnation. Number one, to reveal God to man. Number one, to reveal God to man. Those other appearances, those other voices that God spoke, the ways he communicated, were parts of the overall communication. But the full communication came when Christ came and took on flesh. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. God spoke before, but now in the incarnation, God completed, God perfected, God brought to fulfillment all of his communication to us. In other words, to reject the incarnation is to reject all of that divine revelation of God that was speaking to this point in time when the incarnation would take place. You cannot believe any of the Bible if you don't believe the incarnation message of the Bible. But the incarnation was not just to reveal God to man. The thing that we probably most celebrate and most think of is that the incarnation came to redeem fallen man. Christ took on flesh to be our redeemer. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. That's the purpose of the Son of Man, that term that describes God incarnate. The Son of Man, it was a term that Jesus was most inclined to take upon himself. He called himself the Son of Man. He took on humanity, God as man. And he came for that purpose of redeeming, restoring, bringing back man into fellowship with God. Or consider Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The purpose is redemption. So we celebrate the plan of redemption when we celebrate Christmas. Someone has said that the wood of the cradle and the wood of the cross are the same. Now, I don't know that it was exactly the same piece of tree or the same 2x4. But what's being talked about there is that it's the message that God used earthly things to bring about the one plan of salvation. And it was incarnation through crucifixion together, one plan. The two are inseparable. We celebrate Good Friday and Christmas morning together. That God chose to enter your situation, to come near to you, to rescue you, to bring you in to a relationship with him, and out of bondage to sin. So what about now? What does the incarnation do for us now? What does the fact that Jesus is man do for us now? One of the statements that I came across, and it's one of those that jumps off the page at you, because I don't know if we think about it that often. Jesus is incarnate eternally. Jesus is incarnate eternally. In other words, when Jesus became man, he continued to be man. He didn't stop being man and go back to what he was before. He continues to be incarnate. So now he is God incarnate. Now he is man, fully man. But man that's been restored, man that's been resurrected, man that's been made complete, he is the man like what we will become when we go through those steps of death and resurrection to be with him forever. He's incarnate man now, telling us that one day we too will be made whole like him. Our bodies will be restored. Our bodies will be brought back. The aging process will cease one day and the restoration process begin. Can anybody praise God for that? It's going to happen. What Christ went through is what we will go through. Victory is ours in the future because of the victory Christ has already won. The incarnation of Christ reminds us that the human body was worth rescuing, and it will never cease to be. Your body will be restored and made perfect again, as the first bodies were in the initial creation before the fall of mankind. One more point about all this. As Jesus was preparing for his translation from living amongst us constantly to reigning in heaven as the incarnate Son of God, he promised that he would not leave us. He promised that he would be with us forever by his Spirit. He promised in the book of John that he would not leave us as orphans, that he'd restore us or bring us into an eternal relationship with him, that even here on earth, we would not be wandering by ourselves. We would not be off alone and separated from him, but that we would be with him forever. And so we can know that we are in a secure position with him, and knowing that we'll never be separated from him because the Spirit comes to live inside of us. God came near. There's been songs written, books written. There are lots of Christmas cards with that heading. God came near. I want you to grasp that in a deeper way this year. God is a God who enters into his creation, has been from the beginning, appearing at different times in special ways, but in the incarnation, making himself fully known. And he is at work now to bring you into a full understanding of that, to walk in that victory. Whatever you're going through, he wants to enter in, communicate his love, bring about his rescue, draw you into a point in time when you cease the wrestling and respond in faith. God is near to you. Lord, it is indeed a hard truth to understand that you, the perfect God, would take on frail flesh. We thank you for doing it. We pray for the faith to believe it. We ask, Lord God, that you would enable us to recognize the significance of it, and that we'd walk out of this faith that you indeed took our position, took our place, that by becoming flesh, you were then able to give the perfect sacrifice, a human sacrifice to pay the debt that we owed. Lord, we by faith receive that. We thank you for it. We ask that you enable us to walk in that truth and to walk each moment out knowing that you are constantly near. That even though it appears that you're not physically with us, you are in essence with us by your Spirit always, at all times. We pray, Lord Jesus, as we enter into this season when so many things go on around us that seem to distract us from the central message, that we would return again and again to the reality of the incarnation of you being near us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.